Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again. We were in this chapter last week. We're talking about leadership, and we're going to read this morning again. But we're only going to read the first five verses because that's going to really tackle what we're going to talk about today. Hey, Katrina, I think I forgot to take all the rest of the slides off, but we're only going to read the first five verses. So it'll be like the first two or three slides. So just follow along if you would. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen behind us. But it says this, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very, very little if I am judged by you or by any human heart. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. No, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God." We're talking about leadership. We're talking about Christian leadership, about characteristics of Christian leadership. We're talking about how to lead well. I put this thought out last week, and I really believe this, that every person in this room at least has the potential to lead. And you say, why do you say that? Because leadership is all about influence, and every person in this room at one time or another has influenced someone in your life. How many would agree to that? Yes, I have influenced someone. I recently reread a story about Mother Teresa, and I'm sure many of us know who she is, but if you don't, Mother Teresa, in 1950, she founded an organization called Missionaries of Charity. While at the time, other vocational orders within the Catholic Church, they were on the decline, hers was skyrocketing. And over her lifetime, more than 4,000 locations and missions work were founded by her in over 25 countries and on five different continents. In her own country, in Calcutta, where her home base was, she established children homes. She established a center for people with leprosy. She set up a home for people who were destitute and dying. She set up a home for people suffering with tuberculosis and other mental disorders. I've heard it said that over her lifetime, she personally cared for over 50,000 people. People who were dying, orphans who were lost without hope. Well, in 1994, Mother Teresa was invited to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. Peggy Noonan, who is an author, she was a former speechwriter for Ronald Reagan. She wrote this about Mother Teresa and what she said that day. She said this about her. She said, "The Washington establishment was there, plus a few thousand born-again Christians, Orthodox Catholics, and Jews. And Mother Teresa spoke of God, of love, and of the family. She said we must love one another and care for one another. And there were great purrs of agreement. But as the speech continued, it became more pointed. She spoke of unhappy parents in old people's homes who were, as she quoted, hurt because they are forgotten. Mother Teresa asked, are you willing to give until it hurts in order to be with our families, or do we put our own interests first? And at that, the baby boomers in the audience began to shift in their seats. But then she continued. She said, I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. And then she told them why in uncompromising terms. For about 1.3 seconds, the audience stood silent throughout the room. But soon, applause swept the entire place. But not everyone clapped. She said the president and first lady, Bill and Hillary Clinton, and the vice president, Mrs. Gore, looked like seated statues at Madame Tussauds, moving, not a muscle. But Mother Teresa didn't stop there either. And when she was finished, there was almost no one she hadn't offended. Now at the time, if anyone else would have made those statements, the people's reactions would have been openly hostile. They would have booed her. They would have jeered her. They would have stomped out mad. But Mother Teresa was probably the most respected person in the world at that time. Why? Because she was a true leader. She was a real leader. And when real leaders speak, people listen. See, leadership is all about influence, nothing more and nothing less. John Maxwell, the Christian author and pastor, he's probably considered the godfather of teaching about Christian leadership. He said this, he said, true leadership cannot be awarded, appointed, or assigned. It comes only from influence, and that cannot be mandated. It must be earned. See, the only thing a title can bring is a little time, either to increase your level of influence with others or to undermine it. Leadership has everything to do with influence. Well, in our text today, verse 1, Paul reminds us of this. He said, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, remember last week when we started talking about leadership, we started with this point that true Christian leadership begins with some characteristics. And the first characteristic is this, is faithfulness. And then we said that Paul gave two metaphors to describe, to understand what faithfulness looks like. He said that of a servant and that of a steward. And last week we looked at this idea of what a servant is. And we said the servant, from the Greek word huperetes, refers to an under rower on a Greek galley ship or on a slave ship. That on the third level of these slave ships would be where the under rowers were kept. They would be slaves who would be chained to their spots, and their job day and night would be to row the oars. They had no other existence except to row the oars. And the application that we set down last week for us is this, is that we are called to be servants of Christ. We are called to be slaves of Christ, if you will. That we're not called to be the captains of the ship. We are called to be the under rowers of the ship. See, just as the Greek under rowers were hidden from view, they received no recognition, no favor for their labor, if you will. So we are called also to live in this obscurity, not just trying to seek the limelight, but simply to serve the Lord. We are called to be servants for Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Now this week, I'm going to spend the next couple moments talking about this second metaphor that Paul employs, and that's this idea of a steward. What is a steward? It's from the Greek word oikonomos, and it means this, the manager of the household. You see, if you were a steward in the ancient Greek culture, you were not the owner of the house. Instead, you would have been the manager of the house. You would have been the manager of all of the household affairs. And you would be in charge of everything. From making sure the home is clean to making sure the finances are in order and even making sure that the slaves are doing what they're supposed to do. You would be managing everything on behalf of the owner, on the master's behalf. Right? Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. He is a slave and he is sold to the home of Potiphar. And as he's sold to the home of Potiphar, Joseph quickly rises through the ranks up to the level of steward, and he becomes the manager of Potiphar's house. Right? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares the parable of the unjust steward. And Jesus uses steward, says the steward is the someone of who has authority over the finances and over managing the master's estate. And he uses that as the focal point of his story. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that it is required that the steward must be found trustworthy and faithful. Why? Because the master of the estate has much at stake, and he only entrusts those who are faithful. He only trusts those who he can actually trust. See, the identifying character, the identifying qualification for a Christian as a leader, at least as Paul mentions in Timothy and Titus, is that of a potential leader should be faithful. Right? The word that Paul uses here is presbyteros. It's where we get the word presbyter. It's where we get the word elder. It's where we get the word bishop and pastor. They're all derived from this word. But it described in the Greek culture of someone who was looked up to, someone who had influence over someone's life. And so get this, understand, like in ancient times, and even today in certain areas of the world, there's not these nuclear families where it's just a mom and dad and a couple kids, but they're all extended families. And so you have not just the parents and kids, but the grandparents, and the family was extended. And within that family, there would always be a matriarch or a patriarch of the family, someone who was the elder, the presbyteros of the family. And that was the person who could speak into people's lives. That was the person who held influence over people. Right? Think about Paul when he talks about what the office of a deacon looks like. It says it should be someone who is tested first and someone who is faithful. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. Right in the parable of the talents, the servants were given a certain amount of money. But they weren't judged on what they did or didn't receive. They were judged on by what they did with what they were given, right? Say, what's the point, Pastor? The point is this, is that although man puts an interest, puts a emphasis on success, God always puts an emphasis on faithfulness, right? Where man always looks about how successful you are, God always looks on how faithful you are, right? When you meet someone first time, what's the first thing they say? Well, what do you do for a job? What do you do for a living? But that's not what God asks. God says, how faithful are you with where you're at? So we have to be careful because it's so easy for us to invert back to this place. We find ourselves trying to live by these standards of the world instead of living by this unrelenting faithfulness that God has called us to. These unrelenting faithfulness that we have received through Christ. Now, Paul mentions two areas in which we must be faithful. There's two areas that we have to faithfully carry out his responsibilities. The first one, he says this, is that we must be stewards of the mysteries of God. We have to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And Paul had previously spoke about mysteries in the second chapter of Corinthians. He employs this term mystery to describe what had previously been hidden but now has come to light through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, this term mystery describes what the gospel is. The word mystery that Paul uses here speaks of the gospel. That we have been entrusted with the gospel. That as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, as Christian leaders, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Right? That's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now we live in a day and age where the gospel is under attack from all areas of our society. Everywhere we turn, somebody's offended by something. I think about recently, there's been such a rise in our country over the last couple years over racial wars and racial tensions and immigration and all these things and violence on African Americans and all of these things. And it's all terrible, and I think so much of it is personally politically motivated, that politics likes to play on race relations. How many guys understand what I'm saying? We must make sure that we don't fall into that trap, right? Why? Because the message of God tells us that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's bond nor free, nor male nor female, that we are all one in Christ. That the message of the gospel is this, that through Christ, through his death and resurrection, he has made one man out of two. And therefore, there's no more prejudices, there's no more biases. All those belong to the present age. They've all been turned over to Christ. You say, what's the point? The point is this, is as followers, our agenda in Christ, our agenda as followers of Christ must supersede our agenda for politics or anything else in our society, that we got to know who's first in our lives. Is it your political party that you favor, or is it Jesus? Not only does society attack the gospel, though, I think sometimes the gospel is attacked even within the church. I believe this, that there are ministers out there who are, quite frankly, teaching stuff that is not the true gospel, at least not the full gospel. And they preach stuff that is, quite frankly, wrong. They preach a gospel of greed, a gospel of self-sufficiency. Go buy my new book, 7 Ways to Make Yourself a New Better You. And we snatch it right up. It's a gospel of comfort, a gospel of ease, a gospel that bypasses the suffering of the cross. As leaders of Christ, as followers of Christ, we must be faithful stewards of the gospel. Right? If we get everything else wrong, we must make sure we get the gospel right. Right? Jude tells us that we must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Right? Paul tells Timothy that the church is the pillar and the support of truth. Is the pillar of truth. Right, Paul obsessively reminds Timothy and Titus in his pastoral letters the fact of this, that they have one singular responsibility, and that is to guard the gospel. You must preach, protect, and guard the gospel. That is our primary responsibility as stewards for Christ, that we must be advocates of the gospel. And that's not just saying, well, I go to church. That means you know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is the good news, but it's not good news unless you're sharing it. The gospel does nothing for you as you sit in the chairs today. I'm just letting you know. The gospel is only good news when it comes out of your mouth. There is a second responsibility of the steward that Paul mentions here, and that is this, is that the steward was there to enlarge the master's estate and to increase his wealth. The steward was entrusted with the responsibility of all of the master's business affairs. And it would be expected of him not to be satisfied with the status quo. But he would be inspected. It would be his ambition to increase the master's wealth and influence. In the parable of the talents, right, what does the master do? He commends those who take what's given to him and increase that. But what does he do? He condemns the one who takes that one and says, well, I just buried it. I didn't want anything to happen with what you gave me. And Jesus condemns that man. See, listen, as Christians, we are not to be content with the status quo. We're not to be content with having empty seats in our church. Right? We're not to be content with having lifeless altar calls. Right? We're not to be content with having dry baptismal pools. We must be possessed with this gospel ambition to spread the glory of God throughout the world. Right? Every person would come to know the name of Jesus. Every person would fall at their feet and worship to Jesus. Listen, I know, man, we have so many ambitions about so many other things, right? We are so ambitious about our golf game. We're so ambitious about our softball game. We're so ambitious about all of our fun activities. We're so ambitious about our job. We want to be successful in our job, and we want to grow, and we want to get new jobs, and we want to make more money. We have all these ambitions, and they're all great. I'm not knocking any of them, but understand this, that your primary ambition, right, your most ambitious thing about you should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul says this in verse 3. I'm going to read it again. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any other human heart. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is as if it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before me before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. In this passage, Paul mentions three judgments. The judgment of others, the judgment of ourselves, and the judgment of the Lord's. Now understand this, that the Corinthians were casting judgment upon Paul. Why? Because he didn't measure up to their perceptions of what an apostle should look like. And because he didn't measure up to their standards, they were rejecting his ministry. However, Paul reminds them of this, is that their logic is faulty for two reasons. Number one, because they had a worldly perspective. And number two, because they were judging him before the appointed time. Therefore, according to Paul, right, that judgment is inconsequential. That their judgment had completely no value in his life. See, the only judgment that really mattered was not the Corinthians and not even his own. The only judgment that really matters, Paul says, is the Lord's judgment. Now, let me make it clear here that Paul was not saying that as Christians, we should not hold judgment over anybody or anything. Paul's not saying that we should suspend judgment. Matter of fact, the next chapter over in chapter 5, Paul criticizes the Corinthians for not judging a man who is living in an open sexual relationship, if you will, and just letting him go about his business within the church. In fact, it's impossible for us not to judge false teachers, evil men. It's impossible for us not to pass judgment upon them. See, Jesus said this, that we would know a tree by its fruit. And so there is a righteous judgment. I want you to understand that. But the judgment that was being passed here was the one that Jesus would condemn. Why? Because it was a hypocritical judgment that would point to the speck in another's eye without even thinking about the log in their own eye. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians this, that they were not to make temporal judgments about Paul's ministry, seeing how they were themselves operating from a worldly perspective. And Paul warns them also not to judge because it has not been the appointed time. It's a theme that he's already established in Corinthians, that's where he told them that their work would be tested by fire. When? On the day of judgment. The application is this, is that we are not to judge others before the appointed time. Why? Because we are too prone to judge people by our own standards, right? By the world's standards. And only the Lord is in the position to be the judge. You see, what looks like success to us might not actually be success for God. And so it's impossible for us to rightly discern what's right. Or discern, rather, not what's right, but the hidden motives and the purposes of one's heart. And only God can discern those things. And so the idea here is seeing things from an eternal perspective, not seeing things from a worldly perspective. That what we think ministry, successful ministry looks like might not be what God thinks successful ministry looks like. On the day of judgment, the word says this, is that each one will receive his or her commendations from God. So how will we be judged? Right? We will be judged according to our motives, right? Is our motivation the gospel or is our motivation success? Is it faithfulness or is it success? Is it the gospel or is it our own comfort? Right? What are our motivations? See, on that day, the heart will be laid bare. Every motivation, every purpose will be exposed before the Lord. And we'll have judgment cast upon us. Right? This is why we can't take our marching orders from the world. Why? Because the world is always judging from the wrong parameters. The world is always judging about what numbers look like. Even within the church, I can't tell you how often I go talk to a pastor, meet a new pastor, and what's the first thing I ask? Well, how many people are in your church? How many people go to your church? What's your numbers look like? And all that stuff, it's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important because it shows something. It shows that we're reaching lost people. So numbers are important. Don't get me wrong. But that's not our primary motivation, right? Because if we can't be faithful, well, I don't care how many people we have in our church. Right? There are churches with thousands of people who are walking out and living sinful lives every day. Now, there are churches with 1,000 people where people are on fire going after God. So I don't want to cast judgment either way. But let us know, just to let you know, that's not our primary motivation. Listen, finish here, but we are called to be faithful stewards of God. Right? We are called to invest in people's lives the gospel. Right? We are called to look for, to find, and even to create opportunities to share the truth and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ in people's lives. And we are called also to be faithful to His house. That means we're called to be faithful to the church. So you have to ask the question, are you faithful with your time, with your energy, with your resources, with your finances? I know about every person's room. Say, yeah, you know, I want to be faithful to God. Well, the good news is it only takes two requirements. Just be faithful to the gospel and faithful to His house. That's all it takes. Maybe you say, well, yeah, that's me. I am faithful in both spheres. I'm good. I say, awesome, that's great. Let me see you after church because I need some pointers because I'm not. See, I know the truth is this, that each and every one of us in this room, we could be more faithful to God, right? God is looking for faithfulness. So I want to give you some questions to think about as we leave today. Questions like this. Am I making the most of my opportunities to share the gospel? Questions like this, am I asserting my influence enough in people's lives that they allow me to share the gospel? In other words, do people allow me to speak into their lives? Do people come to me looking for advice, looking for answers, looking for hope? Do people allow me to speak into their lives? Right, maybe your question is, am I faithful to the house of the Lord? You see, in the end, stewardship boils down to this one question. Who is the Lord of your life? Is it you or is it God? And how do you know? So we have to ask ourselves these type of questions. We have to ask ourselves questions like, do I deserve or do I desire to seek the Lord? Questions like, do I read? Do I know? Do I strive to understand the Word of God in my life? Questions like, do I participate not only in Sunday morning service, but do I participate in the entire life and body of the church? Questions like, man, when I go to work, do I work as if I'm working for the Lord? Do I give it my all, whether I enjoy it or not? Or am I busy just trying to get by, just trying to squeeze in my 8 hours without anyone finding out that I've only done about a half an hour worth of work that day? Maybe your question is this, does my checkbook reflect God's call in my life as a good steward? Listen, these questions aren't to condemn anyone in here. But they're simply there to help us make real assessments about our life. See, I don't want to be a guy that just is able to check the box, check, I'm a Christian. Right? I want to be a guy that's actually living and moving and breathing for God, right? I want to be God where everything, I want to be a God where everything God has called me to be is true in my life. I want to be able to live out the destiny that God has called for me, called out for me to live. So I truly believe this, that God wants more from you. He wants more from me. He wants more from us. He wants more from our church than simply the status quo. I think He's so sick of the status quo. You want to be great. Man, I want to do great things for God. It requires faithfulness. Like, can we be faithful in our service? Can we be faithful stewards for God? That's the question we have to answer today. Can we pray? Father, we love You. Lord, I thank You for Your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. God, it directs us. It shapes us. It molds us. God, I thank You. Your word is a hammer. Sometimes it has to chisel us down. Turn us into the men and women of God that You call us to be. God, as we look today, God, we know that faithfulness requires us to be good stewards for You. To be faithful in the gospel and to be faithful in your house. So God, that's what you've called us to be. God, I pray for every person in this room, God, and hearing this word, where their hearts would be stirred right now. God, to be more focused upon you, to be more dedicated towards you. God, that their hearts would burn with desire to live for you. God, every breath of their being, every part of their life will be moved, God, to seek you and to serve you and to live for you. God, that they won't be able to help but to allow the gospel just penetrate and permeate every part of their lives. Lord, they'll be faithful to everything that you've given us in our lives. God, let us be faithful stewards to you. God, let us be faithful of our time and our energy, our resources, our finances. Lord, when we get tired, Lord, give us the extra energy, God, to do more for you. God, when we get a little selfish and we want to do a little bit of our own thing, Lord, not that some of that's not bad, but God, let us be focused upon you first. God, let us put you first, God, in our finances, in our time, in our energy, our resources, God, everything. God, let us think about you first, God, and growing your kingdom. God, spur us on, Father, to grow in you. God, we want to be more and more like you. God, we want to be more than just followers. God, we want to be leaders of Christ. God, we want to be leaders. God, leading a new generation. God, in worship and praise and honor and glory to your throne room. God, we want to be leaders who lead people in salvation. Lord, we want to be leaders who pray and believe and see people healed. God, we want to be leaders who lay hands on people and see miracles happen. Lord, we want to be leaders, God, who raise up a next generation. God, leaders who disciple a next generation. God, who mentor and model and motivate people, God, to a closer calling with you. God, stir that in our hearts, Father. God, as we grow closer together. Now, Father, as we depart today, God, I pray your blessing, your anointing on every person here. God, let us leave, Father, with a joy and a smile, Father, on our faces, God, as we share your good news. Stir within us. God, bless every person here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Hey, love you guys so much. Thank you for being here today. Certainly appreciate it. Hey, don't forget to keep in prayer about Stephen Davis coming next week with the Good News Club. We really believe that God's going to open those doors, so don't forget about that. Also, Missionettes and Rangers tonight. Bring your kids out to that and through the Bible on Wednesday. God bless.